The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. Let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, that our fellowship together might fulfill the purpose for which we have assembled. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Having documented the fact that Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, has now indwells us, that the Holy Spirit indwells us to make our body the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we now begin a study of why the indwelling presence of the Shekinah glory. But before we do, we need to look first of all at 2 Corinthians 13:5. The privacy of the royal priesthood demands that under the protocol plan of God, the believer must test himself to determine his spiritual status. You have to test yourself, and you can't do it from ignorance. It has to be done from cognizance. And therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, gives us the mandate for personal testing. No one else can determine your spiritual status. Only you can do that. You have the priesthood and the privacy of the priesthood to do so. The corrected translation begins with the mandate, test yourselves, a personal test of the privacy of the priesthood. You give this test to yourself, and the interesting thing is you can pass it or flunk it, but at least you test yourself. Test yourselves to see if. The first class condition assumes the fact that you are a believer with the right to give yourself a personal examination. Test yourselves to see if you are in the pistis. The Greek word pistis has three different meanings. P-I-S-T-I-S. The active meaning is faith. The passive meaning is what is believed and or the body of doctrine. And that's the meaning we have here. Test yourselves to see if you are in the doctrine. It's used here for what is believed, the body of doctrine. Then a repetition of the mandate. Examine yourselves. The believer under the privacy of his own priesthood must determine his status. Either he is in doctrine, which means in God's protocol system, or he is in Satan's cosmic system. Or, and then the next phrase says, do you not know this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Another reference to the indwelling presence of the Shekinah glory. Unless you fail the test. Now, failing the test is not knowing that Jesus Christ is in you. Therefore, this morning we spent the time dealing with those passages which document this principle. If you do not know that Jesus Christ indwells your body as the Shekinah glory, you have failed the protocol test. If you do not know that the Christian way of life is the protocol system related to the divine dynasphere, again, you have failed the test. You have two great enemies as far as passing the test is concerned. Your first enemy is ignorance, more ignorance, and more ignorance. If you are ignorant of protocol doctrine, you are always going to flunk any self-examination test. The second great enemy is the cosmic system, where the blindness of arrogance produces the same principle as ignorance. If you're living in the cosmic system, you have flunked the test. Only you know your spiritual status. The Apostle Paul tested himself and passed with flying colors. We have studied his test and we will note it again. It is found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, of course, in corrected translation. Now, in order to help you to pass this test, there are seven ponies that you need. If you want to get an A in this test the next time you take it, under the mandate of 2 Corinthians 13:5, then you have to understand why the indwelling presence of our Lord. So far, we have documented the fact that He does indwell us, and we have noted some of the principles related to it. But for the next several classes, we are going to actually deal with seven reasons for the indwelling presence of the Shekinah glory. The first reason is a very lengthy one. The others are very short. Just to give you an idea as to where we're going, reason number one, to emphasize individual Christian responsibility in the protocol plan of God. The second, to be motivated to fulfill the protocol plan of God. The third, to be encouraged to live inside the divine dynasphere, to become both a protocol Christian and a winner. The fourth, to be challenged regarding the historical impact of the pivot. Number five, to look into the mirror of the Word of God and to see the reflected Shekinah glory so that we advance from glory to glory. Number six, to produce confidence in life. And number seven, to learn to deal with altering and changing circumstances of life. All of these are directly related to the indwelling presence of the Shekinah glory. Tonight we begin the examination of the first of the seven reasons for the indwelling of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to emphasize individual Christian responsibility in the protocol plan of God. And under the principle of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, this responsibility is exercised. Actually, there are two answers to this question, two parts to it. To emphasize individual Christian responsibility means we must understand, first of all, the enabling power of the Spirit, and secondly, we must understand the principle of the two freedoms. So tonight we begin our study with the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit in the protocol plan. And where we have to begin is where the pattern actually begins, the doctrine of common and efficacious grace. And that takes us back to Operation Z. Under Operation Z, we find the unbeliever having a left lobe called in the Bible the nous, and a right lobe called in the Bible the cardia. That is, the mentality of the soul of the unbeliever, the two frontal lobes. The unbeliever has a soul and he has a body. He is dichotomous. But he does not have point X, a human spirit, and therefore he cannot understand spiritual phenomena. So the gospel being presented is spiritual phenomena. But when the gospel is presented under normal or crisis evangelism, it is presented to the unbeliever in the state of total depravity, therefore in the state of spiritual death. Just as a dead man, a corpse, cannot understand what you say, so the unbeliever cannot understand the gospel. Evangelism is the presentation of the gospel under category 1, normal, or category 2, crisis. But the problem is that the unbeliever cannot understand the gospel. It is spiritual phenomena. And so God, the Holy Spirit, acting as a human spirit, gives comprehension to the unbeliever. In other words, since we as unbelievers were spiritually dead, we did not have the ability to comprehend the gospel when it was presented. So God, the Holy Spirit, under the principle of the doctrine of common grace, did it for us. In other words, as unbelievers, we are helpless. As unbelievers, we are hopeless. Being helpless, we cannot comprehend. God, the Holy Spirit, therefore, acting as a human spirit, turns whatever is true in the presentation into spiritual phenomena. And that spiritual phenomena is then transferred to the nous, where it becomes gnosis gospel. Gnosis gospel, we understood as an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, therefore, we have an option with regard to gnosis gospel. Gnosis gospel can be rejected. Gnosis gospel can be accepted. But once we throw up positive signals, the positive signal is very weak, but it's there, and it's clearly defined faith in Christ. But we do not have the ability, even on our own, to believe in Jesus Christ. So once again, under the doctrine of efficacious grace, God the Holy Spirit enables us to exhale faith in Jesus Christ, at which point we are saved. So in the Operation Z, when the doctrine, the gospel goes to the right lobe, it goes because we believe in Jesus Christ under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We understood it as gnosis gospel. Now we exhale faith in Christ, and it becomes the first epinosis doctrine to reside in our right lobe. And at the moment of the exhale of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit then does 5 things. The first thing he does is to create a pneuma, a human spirit, and there so that in the future we can understand. But the immediate reason for the human spirit is for the imputation of eternal life. If we are going to live with God forever, we must be as good as God is good. And therefore, God makes 2 imputations at the point of salvation through faith in Christ. Imputation number 1 is divine righteousness. Imputation number 2 is eternal life. But eternal life, like human life, must have a home. Just as at the point of human birth, human life does not exist in the fetus. Human life does not exist in the womb. God gives us human life, and he imputes it to the soul at birth. And the same thing is true of eternal life. Eternal life must have a home. It must have a place to go. So God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. And just as human life resides in the soul forever of all human beings, so eternal life resides in the human spirit forever. And the creation of a human spirit is called being born again, or regeneration. So, at the end of the Z, God the Holy Spirit, first of all, removes the X by creating a human spirit. God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ. That's the baptism of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer, making the body of the believer the temple for the residence of the Shekinah glory. God the Holy Spirit seals every believer to the day of redemption, and God the Holy Spirit then gives a spiritual gift to every believer. Every believer has a spiritual gift. You don't have to know what your spiritual gift is, because if you live inside the divine dynasphere, if you reside and function and have momentum in the divine dynasphere, the spiritual gift will function. whether you know your actual gift or not. In fact, knowing it is not necessary, but we must understand it is a gift, a sovereign gift from the Holy Spirit. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. We do not work for it. So the importance of common and efficacious grace is the fact that we now can begin to understand the pattern of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. The enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit continues immediately at the point of salvation. For in Operation Z for salvation, at the point that we exhale faith in Christ, efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit does one more thing. He not only creates a human spirit, He not only enters us into union with Christ, He not only indwells the body of every believer and seals us to the day of redemption and gives us a spiritual gift, but He does one more thing that is absolutely essential. It is the only time some believers ever live the Christian way of life. Out here is the divine dynasphere. He takes us into the divine dynasphere. God the Holy Spirit, at the check mark, enters us into the divine dynasphere. And at the point of salvation, even though we are babies spiritually and understand nothing, the Holy Spirit takes us into the divine dynasphere where we are now said to be filled with the Holy Spirit at gate one. He actually puts us into the plan of God. We can't execute the plan of God on our own. He takes us, as it were, by the hand and takes us through the gate. And at the point of salvation, we are inside the divine dynasphere. The first time we sin, we're out. We enter gate one of cosmic one. We enter gate one of cosmic two. Now we're in a state of carnality. Now we're in a state of being a cosmic believer. Now we are losers. And of course, that's the importance of rebound, to get back through that gate again. We must live inside the divine dynasphere. But the point is, from the start of Z to the end of Z, it's all one thing, always. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And the function at the eight gates of God's protocol plan cannot be accomplished apart from the ministry, the enabling ministry, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. When we study gate four of the divine dynasphere in the end of July, we are going to see once more Operation Z. This time, we see God's grace principle. Here is the pastor communicating Bible doctrine. Here is the human spirit, the pneuma. Here is the left lobe, and here is the cardia, the right lobe. Bible doctrine is no good to us in momentum and in our spiritual lives until it reaches the cardia. And to do that, it has to go first to the human spirit. The spirit bears witness with our spirit. So God the Holy Spirit, when we are in the divine dynasphere, when we have rebounded, when we are in fellowship, God the Holy Spirit takes the doctrine. No matter how complicated it appears to be, no matter how poorly it is presented, no matter what factors of distraction may exist, God the Holy Spirit takes that doctrine and enters it into the pneuma. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. This is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we will study at another time in connection with our subject. The pneuma, once the doctrine enters the pneuma, it is spiritual phenomena. And therefore, being spiritual phenomena, it automatically goes to the left lobe, and or what the Greek of the New Testament calls the nous. And there it becomes gnosis doctrine. But again, gnosis doctrine is doctrine we understand. But understanding doctrine is not enough. There is one more step. And that step has to do, well, it's the same thing. And Operation Z for salvation, it's faith decision. Now it is faith perception. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. And once again, we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We are positive. We say, I understand what you are teaching, and I believe it. The Holy Spirit then transfers it to the right lobe. But if we say, I understand what you're teaching, and I don't believe it, then it remains in the left lobe, where it is absolutely useless as far as the spiritual life is concerned. Once again, we see the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. It demands a supernatural means of execution. It cannot be executed apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, with that in mind, let's review a few concepts. Let's start with the doctrine of common grace. You have the outline. Now we'll fill in a few details. Common grace is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism. At the point of evangelism, the gospel is presented to the unbeliever, but because he is dichotomous, body and soul, he cannot understand or comprehend spiritual phenomena. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Even what man understands, for what man understands the things of man, except man's frame of reference. That is a corrected translation. For what man understands the things of man, except man's frame of reference. Since the unbeliever is dichotomous, he has a body and he has a soul. Inside of his soul, he has mentality, the two frontal lobes. He has emotion. He has volition. And he can understand the things of man. Because in his soul, there is the frame of reference. The frame of reference is in the right lobe. And we build up knowledge about things in which we're interested. Some of you know all about flowers. And if I mention to you that my favorite flower is a gladiola, some of you will understand what that is. And if I mention to you that that's one of the few flowers that I know, then you will understand that. And you will say that I am ignorant of that subject, which I am. But we might talk about football, and you would be at sea immediately if I told you that on red set, on two, we were going to have a certain kind of a play and a certain kind of a formation, and then, of course, you'd be lost there because you don't have a frame of reference. But everything we understand in the human realm, from the categorical imperatives of Immanuel Kant to the breakdown of a 45 automatic, all of these things have a human frame of reference. Everything that is related to human knowledge has a human frame of reference. But you see, having a human frame of reference and being in a state of total depravity, being spiritually dead, means that the unbeliever cannot comprehend, doesn't even have a frame of reference for spiritual phenomena. So 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man understands the things of man except his frame of reference which is in him, the soul. Even so, the things of God, spiritual phenomena, no one has known except the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit understands spiritual phenomena. God the Holy Spirit, therefore, has to enable the unbeliever under common grace to understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the soulish man, the unbeliever, being dichotomous, does not acquire knowledge of things of doctrine from the Spirit of God. To him, without a human spirit, therefore without a frame of reference, they are foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to acquire knowledge because they are investigated from the source of the Spirit. Gospel doctrine, doctrine after salvation, is investigated from the source of the Spirit. The gospel is spiritual phenomena. And being spiritual phenomena, it is understood or examined only by the believer having a human spirit. Therefore, in the function of common grace, God the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit to enable the unbeliever to comprehend the gospel. Common grace, then, is God the Holy Spirit providing a frame of reference for cognizance of spiritual phenomena. In total depravity, the unbeliever is spiritually dead. And just as a living person cannot communicate to a dead person, so the unbeliever, as a spiritually dead person, cannot understand the communication of the gospel. The first mention of common grace was in the antediluvian civilization. Genesis 6:3. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always convince inside man forever." That's the function of common grace. Convince inside of man. For in man's going astray, total depravity, he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. There would be 120 years before the flood. And then, of course, that would be the last chance for the antediluvian civilization to respond to the gospel. Common grace, then, is the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the gospel to the unbeliever under either normal or crisis evangelism. It is the enablement to perceive the true issue of the gospel as the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in John 16:8-9, He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they believe not on Me. See, it's not personal sin, but it is rejection of Christ. Common grace is the evangelistic ministry of the Holy Spirit up to the point of decision. There are two phases of evangelism. First, at the point of evangelism, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in common grace. And then at the point of decision, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in efficacious grace. The two enabling ministries of the Holy Spirit can be compared to breathing. The inhale, common grace. The gospel is given. We'll put the gospel here. And it is inhaled through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So it goes in. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The exhale is faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in efficacious grace. The gospel becomes epinosis gospel through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, following common grace is efficacious grace. The pattern is the enablement of God the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. Now, in efficacious grace, we have, of course, the principle of the Holy Spirit helping once more. Common grace is the antecedent to efficacious grace. Again, in common grace, the Holy Spirit functions as the human spirit so that the unbeliever will have a frame of reference for the only spiritual phenomena possible, that is, the gospel. Once understood through the enabling power of the Spirit, the information is transferred then to the left lobe. And now it's Gnosis Gospel under Operation Z. The gospel is presented. The gospel goes, first of all, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It becomes spiritual phenomena where the human spirit would be but is not. Then it is transferred down to the left lobe. Now it is Gnosis. And this is the point where faith decision must occur. The Holy Spirit helps with understanding. The Holy Spirit helps with faith decision. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, none of us would ever be here today because we would not be saved. We couldn't have salvation apart from His enabling ministry. But remember, it is a ministry of no emotion. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is enabling power. And the key to the Spirit's ministry is the word power. Not emotion, power. Emotion is a human function of the soul. And the Holy Spirit begins by dealing with the human spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Well, the two frontal lobes of the soul comprise the mentality of the soul. That's where we have that human frame of reference of 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 14. Here is the mentality of the soul. Now, when we in the mentality of the soul, when there is something we appreciate, we respond. And that's emotion. Emotion has two functions. It, of course, sends through the body, through the nervous system of the body, a response. And that response we call emotion. And that emotion has two functions. First of all, entertainment. Emotion is entertainment. And the second response is appreciation. When you see a touchdown, appreciation. When your team wins, appreciation, and by winning, you're also entertained. You sing some hymn that is familiar and has reminds you of something. That, of course, is appreciation. If it goes toward God, it's entertainment. If it goes toward someone else. But that's what emotion is. And we all have emotion and we all use it. But you must remember, there is no emotion in executing the plan of God, and there is no emotional function in the body when the Holy Spirit does something for you. Now, some people, when they're saved, have a great emotional experience. They appreciate the fact that they now have eternal life. But that is a normal human response. It is not a spiritual response at all. Emotion has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Well, of course we have emotion at certain times. We finally understand a doctrine and we emote. That's appreciation. But understanding the doctrine is the ministry of the Spirit. Emotion is the function of the frame of reference sending signals to the emotion of the soul, and the emotion of the soul responds. Don't you ever kid yourself for a moment. Emotion is not a part of the spiritual life. And the fact that we respond emotionally to certain things spiritually, as we respond emotionally to certain things worldly, simply means that we are normal. But normal emotional response is not, repeat, not the Christian way of life. Under the doctrine of efficacious grace, once we understand the gospel, there is the enabling power of the Spirit, taking that gnosis gospel, making it clear to us. By understanding gnosis gospel, we do not have salvation. We simply understand the issue. Total depravity makes the unbeliever helpless to relate gnosis gospel to decision. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit takes the weak positive volition of the unbeliever and enables us to tell God the Father, I believe in Christ. Or as one man said in the Gospels, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The positive faith decision converts gnosis gospel into epinosis gospel in the right lobe. In other words, the moment you believe in Christ, you have transferred gnosis gospel from the left to the right lobe. Or I should say, the Holy Spirit has transferred it. In regeneration, God the Holy Spirit then creates that human spirit. So we have the principle of efficacious grace. I'm sorry we don't have time as yet, though it will come up again in this study sometime in late July. But the real key to efficacious grace is found in the frequent occurrence of one word, kaleo, the verb to call. And kaleo is a verb for having the connotation of election. But we will study in detail the doctrine of election and how God calls us at the point of gnosis gospel. Well, we simply at this point recognize the fact that common grace is the moment we understand the issue of salvation. Efficacious grace is the moment we believe in Christ. Behind understanding and behind the exhale of faith, there is that fantastic, that wonderful, that beyond description, marvelous, marvelous concept, God the Holy Spirit had a hand in the whole thing. And without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, we simply could not cut it. Well, now there, that brings us to the second part of our first reason for the indwelling of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in constructing a temple inside our bodies. And it has to do with the two freedoms that exist in life. There are two kinds of freedom. The first is the freedom of divine establishment, hereinafter called human freedom. This freedom exists for the entire human race and is based upon the sacredness of privacy, the sacredness of property, and the sacredness of human life. This freedom makes possible the function of evangelism and therefore becomes an extension of the angelic conflict, extending it, of course, into human history. The freedom of the believer to execute the Christian way of life is entirely different and not related in any way to human freedom. And we will call that spiritual freedom, so that we have inside the divine dynasphere only God the Holy Spirit manufacturing spiritual freedom. Whereas outside of the divine dynasphere, in client nation USA, we have human freedom. But there are Christians living in other parts of the world behind the Iron Curtain and under tyranny, where the state has removed all of their freedom, and they live under a condition of tyranny. Communism is tyranny. And yet they have the same spiritual freedom that we have. The plan of God belongs to them as it belongs to us. And behind the Iron Curtain, a believer can advance from gate 1 to gate 8 and execute the plan of God. You do not need human freedom to fulfill the plan of God. Human freedom is meritorious. Human freedom depends upon the intellect, the integrity, the honor of human beings, unbelievers. Whereas spiritual freedom is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the enabling power to execute the Christian way of life. So the second freedom is the freedom which exists only inside the divine dynasphere. This freedom is based on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which only functions inside the divine dynasphere. However, only the protocol believers living in the divine dynasphere use this freedom. This is a freedom for believers only. Galatians 5:1 puts it this way. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom, not human freedom. We're talking about, that's meritorious freedom. We're talking about a grace freedom. Remember that human freedom is the heritage of physical birth. Spiritual freedom is the heritage of the new birth. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He has set us free from everything around us by His plan. Spiritual freedom functions inside the divine dynasphere. The Roman Empire at the time in 70 AD, at the time of the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to Israel. Israel went out. That was the last Jewish client nation. There will be no more Jewish client nations until the second advent and the millennium. And the times of the Gentiles began. And what was the first Gentile nation? Well, let's remember, Evil One was the agent. SPQR was the evil agent. And they wiped out Evil Two. Evil Two was Judah, the last Jewish client nation. And under finesse judgment, SPQR wiped out that client nation. What was happening in SPQR? There was tyranny. Tyranny under the Claudio-Julians up to 66. Great, great tyranny. And yet there were thousands of born-again Christians in the Roman Empire under tyranny, functioning inside the divine dynasphere, advancing to maturity and forming a pivot. First a small pivot, later on a large one. So even though there was tyranny, there was freedom inside the divine dynasphere, and the tyranny of SPQR became the freedom of a client nation. Human freedom is earned by man. Spiritual freedom is provided by God the Holy Spirit. And here is the fascinating thing. You do not need human freedom to execute the plan of God. Thousands upon thousands of the early Christians were slaves, but they advanced to maturity. They didn't have human freedom in any sense of the word. They didn't live in a free society, and they didn't have human freedom. They were literally slaves. But they believed in Christ. They had the divine dynasphere and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. We are losing freedom in this country. We are the great country of freedom at this moment, but that freedom is disappearing. And it is possible by the beginning of the next century that the United States of America will be destroyed as a client nation because it is moving toward evil too. And that evil one could be the USSR, could be Chaikon, could be any nation that doesn't look much like much today. But you see, we don't know what's going on. And we don't know all, we can't even discuss any evangelism that's going on in the USSR. There is no such thing as religious freedom. There's no freedom, only tyranny. But it doesn't take freedom. Human freedom is not necessary. People have advanced to maturity over the last 19 centuries with or without human freedom. It's nice to do it with it. And we should be grateful for the human freedoms we have. And we're grateful to the military establishment for providing freedom. For the freedom we have right now is courtesy of the military on battlefields throughout the world. We are free because of military victory in the past. We have some freedom still because there is some law enforcement still functioning. But you can't have freedom apart from good law enforcement and a good military establishment. And that's works. But the freedom by which we advance to maturity in God's plan is a freedom given only by the Holy Spirit to those whom He has already regenerated. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Keep standing firm, or keep standing fast. That's the believer living inside the divine dynasphere. What is the divine command? Live in the divine dynasphere. Keep standing fast, or keep standing firm. If you're a military, it should be stand fast. If you're civilian, stand firm. Take your choice. Here it is. Keep standing fast. Where? Inside the divine dynasphere. That's the only place you can. That's where God the Holy Spirit gives you freedom. You say, well, how can you live in a state of tyranny? This line also represents a wall of fire. So that if you are positive and you live in the divine dynasphere, it is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to provide you freedom to execute, fulfill the plan of God, and to protect you from the tyranny of your environment. And we are moving toward tyranny in this country. And some of you are going to live long enough to apply this doctrine. For many of you will have to advance to maturity inside the divine dynasphere without the freedom, the human freedom, which is our environment of the present time. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Keep standing fast and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery. And the yoke of slavery refers to one thing and one thing only, the cosmic system. If you get into the cosmic system, you've had it. What with tyranny plus the cosmic system, you're practically dead. So in human freedom, the heritage of human birth, the purpose is, of course, the five categories of human freedom. Is the purpose is their function. Human freedom can provide five things for you and five things only. One, the function of the volition of the soul. Human freedom gives you options every day. You're free to go down and buy an American automobile. You're free to go down and buy a European automobile or a Japanese automobile, provided you don't live in the state of Michigan, where they frown on that. You are free to go down and eat some kind of horrible food. I think they call it a gut bomb. Or you're free to go down and have a vegetable plate. You are free to take vitamins. You're free not to take vitamins. You're free to do this. You're free to do that. You're free to dress a certain way. You're free to grow a beard. You're free to have your head shaved. You're free to do a lot of things. And you may get some flack, but you're still free to do it. People just can't help but express their opinion. It's very difficult. But the point is, that's human freedom. The human freedom, then, is the status of human volition as the uncaused caused of human modus operandi. Freedom is legitimate self-determination, exemption from necessity apart from human consent, self-fulfillment, exemption from arbitrary control or arbitrary exploitation, the function of volition as the privilege and franchise of Homo sapiens. The second thing that freedom gives you outside of the soul is privacy. Volition of the soul is one. Privacy is the second. Privacy is the environment for human freedom. The third thing that freedom, human freedom gives is property. The right to possess, the right to enjoy, the right to benefit or make profit from the acquired things of life. Acquired things called property. The right to possess, enjoy, all kinds of things. Ownership in the broad sense. Any valuable right or interest which may be considered as a source of wealth, whether it is physical property, money, or a business. In other words, anything that can be subject to ownership. Ownership of tangible things. That's human freedom. And some people own property and some do not. You are free to have property. You're free to fail and not have property. Number four in what human freedom provides is authority. Power delegated from the laws of divine establishment to command, to train, to prepare for life, to employ, to teach, to act as an agent for a principle, like a city, a county, a state, or a nation. Freedom cannot exist, of course, without authority. Authority without freedom is tyranny, and freedom without authority is anarchy. They must go together. And the fifth thing that human freedom gives is life. Mankind must possess life to exercise and function under the principle of freedom. And the laws of divine establishment, therefore, recognize the sacredness of your volition, therefore privacy, property, and life. Human freedom cannot exist or be effective apart from human responsibility. Human responsibility determines the existence of human freedom. Freedom in a nation is no more effective than the morality, the virtue, the sense of responsibility of its citizens. Human freedom must be earned and deserved by the citizens of a nation. Human freedom is earned by recognition of the laws of divine establishment. Now, spiritual freedom is different. Spiritual freedom begins when our Lord said in John 8:32, to the Jews under tyranny. The Jews in our Lord's day were under the tyranny of the Claudio-Julian emperors, the Roman Empire. They were under the tyranny of the Pharisees. And our Lord said to his disciples, you shall know the doctrine, and the doctrine shall make you free. He was not talking about human freedom. He was talking about spiritual freedom. He was talking about the same concept of spiritual freedom as found in Psalm 119:45. And I will walk in freedom, for I seek your doctrines. Or in Galatians 5:1. Or in that marvelous passage that we exegeted in detail on the 19th of June last week. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. The point is, of course, that you and I do have spiritual freedom. It is available. But to enjoy it and to use it, we must exercise our option in rebound when necessary and live inside the divine dynasphere. There are generally two categories of nations in the world today. There are nations which are power-oriented and generally evil-functioning under the principle of tyranny. Secondly, there are nations which are freedom-oriented and generally functioning under the laws of divine establishment. Russia, or the USSR, and China are illustrations of power-oriented nations. Communism rejects human freedom, therefore functions under the tyranny that the state knows best. The state will do your thinking for you. The state will be your self-determination, your volition. The United States of America is an illustration of freedom orientation and functions somewhere between the republic established by our founding fathers and a democracy. Democracy all too often becomes a distortion of freedom. And of course, as a distortion of freedom, it brings on its own evil, degeneracy, and tyranny. But whether the Christian lives in a government of freedom or a government of tyranny, he possesses, therefore, this higher form of freedom, spiritual freedom. And under the grace provision of spiritual freedom, the believer can fulfill the protocol plan of God for his life under a system of tyranny, which is man-made, or human freedom, which is also man-made. So the environment outside the plan of God, the political environment in which we live, is not the issue. The issue is, are you a believer? As a believer, are you positive toward doctrine? For only through understanding certain doctrines can you come to be inculcated with the functions of the protocol plan of God. That's why we're taking a couple of months and studying this protocol plan. Therefore, you have the option of spiritual freedom. And you can live in human freedom and be enslaved, says Galatians 5:1. You can be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And if you are entangled in the yoke of bondage, you can have human freedom. But human freedom will give you the opportunity of only perpetuating evil and degeneracy in your life. Evil through morality or evil through immorality. There are two kinds of evil. There is evil morality and evil immorality. So spiritual freedom can coexist with either human freedom or with tyranny. Spiritual freedom to execute the protocol plan of God exists not in a nation, but inside the divine dynasphere, and where believers in the next generation exercise spiritual freedom, that's where the next client nation will be. Wherever believers use their spiritual freedom to advance to maturity, they will form a pivot. And it could be a pivot in the middle of the USSR. It could be a pivot in Cuba. It could be a pivot in Mexico. It could be a pivot in India. It could be a pivot in Africa. In the next generation, wherever believers use spiritual freedom, that's where there will be a client nation. And it's very possible it will not be the United States of America. That depends on you. Spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere is provided through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. The believer must therefore reside inside the divine dynasphere to have this spiritual freedom and to fulfill the protocol plan of God for his life. Human freedom cannot fulfill the plan of God, for human freedom depends upon the work, the integrity, the morality of all mankind in a given nation. Only spiritual freedom can fulfill the plan of God, because spiritual freedom depends on the filling of the Holy Spirit, or life inside the divine dynasphere, the protocol plan of God. Spiritual freedom is your heritage as a born again believer. Listen once again. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. It's a reference to the deity of the Holy Spirit. His function of enablement at gate one of the divine dynasphere. He provides the enabling power to execute the Christian way of life. He provides the spiritual freedom so that the environment of the Christian, freedom or tyranny, is not the issue. If, of course, he advances to maturity and others do, it is one way of bringing back human freedom. Inside the divine dynasphere, the believer is free. He is free under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He is free to execute the protocol plan of God. He is free to advance to maturity and become a winner. As Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Keep standing fast inside the divine dynasphere and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery being the cosmic system. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is the Holy Spirit? He indwells your body and mind, making it a temple for the residence, the indwelling of the Shekinah glory. But He is also inside the divine dynasphere, waiting for someone to live there consistently enough to advance them to maturity and make them a source of blessing by association. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to execute the protocol plan of God. And remember, spiritual freedom is in contrast to human freedom. Human freedom is the heritage of birth, the work of man, while spiritual freedom is the heritage of the new birth, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 concludes by saying, but we all with an unveiled face. The unveiled face refers to the believer living inside the divine dynasphere, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual freedom to advance, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely the glory of the Lord. The mirror is the Word of God. Looking into the mirror is living inside the divine dynasphere, functioning at gate four. Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory. We are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory, living inside the prototype divine dynasphere during His first advent. And that's what comes up at the end of this phrase, from glory, a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. During the first advent, He lived in the prototype divine dynasphere. That was the glory, the humanity of Christ in hypostatic union under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, under the spiritual freedom which took Him to the cross. It was not human freedom that took our Lord to the cross and provided this so great salvation. It was spiritual freedom, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in the prototype divine dynasphere. From glory to glory, momentum of the believer in the operational type divine dynasphere under the same enabling power of the Holy Spirit, under the same spiritual freedom. From glory to glory, as it were, from the Spirit of the Lord. There are two categories then of human freedom. Of freedom in history. First, there is human freedom. Human freedom is based on the laws of divine establishment. Human freedom recognizes the sacredness of life, of property, of privacy. Human freedom emphasizes self-determination of mankind as the function of the volition of his soul. Human freedom depends and demands a personal sense of responsibility, a subordination to establishment authority. But spiritual freedom is based on the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere, God's protocol plan for our lives. Spiritual freedom is documented, as we have noted this evening, John 8:32, Galatians 5:1, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Spiritual freedom only exists inside the divine dynasphere. It is for the believer only. It is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Human freedom is the heritage of physical birth, whereas spiritual freedom is the heritage of the new birth. Spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere can function with or without the existence of human freedom. In other words, it can function under tyranny. Some of the greatest believers who have ever lived, like the Apostle Paul, advanced to maturity in the divine dynasphere in the environment of tyranny. Human freedom is meritorious based on the thinking of man, the maintenance of both military establishment and law enforcement. As goes the military establishment and law enforcement, so goes human freedom. Spiritual freedom is non-meritorious, based upon the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit in the divine dynasphere. It is a grace provision. It is your opportunity to change the United States, the world in which you live, through the only truly honorable means. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when He went to the cross. And every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been imputed to Him and judged. So that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment of time, you can make a decision. You can exhale faith in Jesus Christ. And while you won't be aware of it, God the Holy Spirit is the enabling power for that decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now. Eternal life is yours in a moment of time. You have the privacy. Privacy is your head bowed, your eyes closed. Everyone else has followed suit. In the privacy of your soul, you can tell God the Father that you are personally believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment of time, you will possess eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is your option, it is your opportunity to have eternal life right where you sit right now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things we have studied today, for the advance we have made in our subject. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten each one who has listened so that he might begin to see true issues with regard to your perfect protocol plan. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.